The church is a place where the Word of God should be taught. We should teach the Word, and we should stand for the truth. It's my great desire and great hope never to teach anything new. It's kind of terrible for a teacher to say that, but really, in the church, we should teach the truth. And the truth is the old truth that has been taught for centuries, but it is the truth that we must know in our hearts and that we must live for. Sometimes false doctrine arises in the church. It prospers for a time. It is damaging. But it is always refuted by the Word of God. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is God's revealed standard of truth. And one of the truths that is revealed in Scripture is grace. And man always, for some reason, seeks to add works to grace. But whenever works takes a place alongside grace, grace is no longer grace. Salvation, in the Bible, is by grace. It is God's free gift through faith in Christ alone. And justification is by faith alone. Justification is not commenced by faith and then concluded by works. It is by faith alone. Why? Well, grace and faith rule from the beginning to the end in the Christian life because everything is derived from God. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He dethroned the power of sin. He secured the final removal of the presence of sin in our lives. And this is all His doing, and it is all in Christ, and it is Christ who takes our sin and death. And it is Christ who gives us life. So we don't just benefit from the death of Christ and then go on to live life on our own. We benefit from the death of Christ and we benefit from the life of Christ. The life we live is the life He secures for us, the life we live in Him. So we live the Christian life because Christ gives us life. It's by His grace. It's for His glory. It's not what we do for Christ now since we are saved. It is what Christ does through us because we are saved. And I want to look at this passage again in Romans chapter 6, in the opening verses, where it speaks of us as Christians and it says we are all dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6 occurs immediately, obviously, after Romans 5, which talks about our justification by faith. And because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. To have peace with God means no more wrath. Peace with God means peace forever with God. If we have peace forever, that means you can't ever come to a place where God is angry with you again for your sins. We have peace with God. And in Adam, sin and death reigned, but in Christ, grace and life reigned. So we come to chapter 6 and we begin to ask the question, well, if you have grace in the context of sin, perhaps if you want more grace, then you keep on sinning. You do more sin and you'll get more grace. And so this brings the Apostle Paul to begin to talk about the Christian life. And how we as Christians are related, or unfortunately related, to sinful behavior. What is the relationship of sin and grace? What is our relationship to sin? And in speaking of this subject, the Apostle Paul first focuses upon who we are in Christ. I said before, in dealing with the subject of sin, you would think, at the beginning passage would say, should you sin? No, don't sin anymore. Stop it. Do the best you can. Be diligent. Get out of it. Whatever you have to do, develop a strategy. Say no. Say yes to other things. All kinds of good biblical advice that could be given. But that's not how this passage begins. It begins with really a theological lesson. But it's not just a theological lesson because it's a theological lesson with direct application to your own heart and life. If you're going to deal with sin in your life, then you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know the blessings that are yours in Christ. You need to know the person that you are. And so we first have Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, which deal with the position that we have in Christ, because when you know your position in Christ, it is a position of power because of the power of God and because of the power of God's grace and because of the powerful relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And when you have that power, then you can make your presentation and your strategy in dealing with sin. But a strategy without power will always fail. And so, the Apostle Paul says, if we're going to talk about sin, and if we're going to talk about our relationship to sin, you need to know who you are. And so he begins with a series of questions in verses 1 through 3. And these questions are really concluded in verse 4, but let me read the question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Here's the text we're going to look at this morning. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, this passage or this verse is really divided up into two parts because it talks about what we as Christians are in Christ's death and then what we as Christians are in his life. Now, perhaps when you think of Jesus Christ, you're used to thinking of, well, Jesus Christ lived his life and he did what he did. And he died on the cross. And because of that, these blessings are given to me, my sins are forgiven. And that's sort of the way that people tend to think of the cross. And think of it as Jesus Christ doing something, and when he did something, then he gives the benefits and the blessings of all that he did, and he gives some of that to us. I think that's very nice of him. You know, if you ask him, he will give you some salvation so you can be saved. But the real picture is that we are in Christ. And this, of course, takes place when we believe in him, but we are baptized into the body of Christ so that when he died, we died. And that when he lives, we live. That's a very important truth. Because it explains the Christian life. It explains why Christians do not continue in sin. And when it says, shall we continue in sin, the Apostle Paul says, how can that be? Because you see, when Christ died, we died, and when he lives, we live. So it's not just Christ doing something 2,000 years ago that the blessings are given to us, but this is a relationship that we have with him, which is a vital communion and union with Christ. Why do we need to know this? We need to know this because our power is derived from that relationship and from the knowledge of that relationship. How much do you understand about electricity? I don't know very much about electricity at all. And I'm proud to say that. I just don't know anything about electricity. I just know that when you plug the plug in the wall and you click the light on, it works. And I'm thankful that I don't have to understand electricity for it to work. And I don't need to understand it. I plug it in, click the light on, it works. If it doesn't work, then I call Martha. I don't know what to do. It doesn't work. I don't know what. You know, something's wrong. It doesn't work. You know, somebody fix this crazy thing. It's not working. Whatever. And you think the Christian life could work like that. Believe in Jesus Christ, it works. And it would just be just as automatic as clicking the switch of the light bulb. But God says, no, I love you too much for that. I love you so much, I want you to know that your strength is not just an automatic thing that takes place, and he could die for us, he could have done all these things, and we could come and say, well, you know, God, how is it that we're enabled to live the Christian life? And he could say, you don't need to know, just enjoy. Okay, just turn the switch, it goes on. But he says, no, I want you to understand that all the blessings and the benefits that you get in life, the forgiveness of sins, to even down to living the Christian life, these are derived from Christ Himself. And you have to know that in order to be empowered to receive it. Because He gives us the power through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why knowing the truth is so important. So he says, through a series of questions, you need to know that when He died, you died, and we were baptized into Christ. But notice this first statement says, therefore, it's obviously concluding or making an observation of these questions that have been asked in the first three verses. Therefore, he says in verse, observing that when it says, we died to sin. Should we continue in sin that grace should come? Because clearly, in the context of sin in Adam, grace came. So you have sin and grace. There's a connection between the two. Then the question is, well then, should we continue in sin? But he makes this statement, how shall we who died to sin? We died to sin. And he notes that we died to sin because as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We were brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were brought into Him so that we are in His death. Now notice the statement. It says, therefore, based upon this truth, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Let me just look at this. We were buried with Him into death. Let me just look at that, and then we'll talk about baptism for a moment. We were buried with Him into death. That we were buried with Him is stated in a passive way. It means we didn't do anything in that statement. We were buried. You say, well, that's exactly what happens when somebody is buried. When someone is buried, they're dead. They're passive. And a person who is buried must be buried by someone else. That is really obvious, but the obvious is stated in the action of the verb here. Therefore, we were buried with Him. Somebody buried us with Him. How did that happen? And the answer is God buried us with Him. It's the only way that we can... We didn't bury ourselves in Christ, but we were buried with Him, meaning that we were brought into the historic death of Jesus Christ. We were brought into a connection with the reality of His death, which brought about the reality of our death. Very important to remember both of those. We were brought into the reality of His death. He died. And our baptism into Jesus Christ, which I'll address in a minute, this baptism into this connection that we have with Jesus Christ brought us into His death, but we died in Him. It means we were incorporated into His death. Christ died for us. We died in Christ. Clearly we understand that Jesus Christ's death was a substitutional death. He died in our place. He died for our benefit. And I think that part of the death of Christ is probably clearer than the other part where we say, and we died in Him. Now the statement that we died in Him when He died is through baptism. It says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. So the means by which this was accomplished is this baptism. The question is, what kind of baptism are we talking about? And we mentioned and pointed out before that this is spiritual baptism. It is, the word implies a movement into in order to become involved with. It's to be put into. if you are baptized into Christ, you are put into Christ with the purpose of being involved in Him or being a part of Him. That's what baptism is. When John was baptizing and they were coming to him and he was baptizing, as far as the coming of the Messiah was concerned, there was a baptism unto repentance, which means they were becoming involved in repenting with the purpose of their life continuing in that vein. In other words, if you came to John the Baptist and you heard him speak and said, "This is for me," and you're baptized and you get up and you walk away and you say, I don't know what happened. I was just out there for an afternoon hearing John the Baptist. I heard him speak and, you know, it didn't make any difference in my life. That's not what baptism is. The baptism of repentance, and John even addresses this. He tells people, you know, if you used to do this, don't do this anymore. If you used to be sinful, don't do that anymore. Because when you're baptized, you're put into, and there it is, a baptism unto repentance, really a baptism unto repentance that is the Messiah, but you are baptized into Him with the purpose of continuing to turn away from those sins. It isn't just a baptism saying, "I'm sorry for sin," and then going off and then committing those sins again, but it's a baptism into that with the purpose of being a part of that. It's a change of, a complete change of mind that takes place. And it continues. So when people would come to John the Baptist and they would continue in their sins, he would say, "You have no idea what this is about." To be baptized means to be put in for the purpose of being a part of. In the time we are baptized, which is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, to be baptized is the working of the Holy Spirit where we are taken and placed into the body of Jesus Christ. And that happens when we are justified by faith. When we are justified, we are taken and we are placed in the body of Christ. One of the reasons why you cannot lose your salvation, because to lose your salvation means that you would have to be plucked out of the body of Christ. And the life that you have received would have to be killed in you. And all the benefits that Jesus Christ secured for you would have to be, He would have to go back to the cross and undo all of those things for you. But we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are placed into Jesus Christ, into His death, and this passage will say also into His life. But we are put into His death that we might be partakers of all of Christ. Now it is my view that water baptism ought to picture that same truth. So there's no spiritual work that takes place just because the way that baptism is performed here at the chapel is a person is immersed in water. Just because you immerse a person in water does not save them. It doesn't. There's nothing that is accomplished in that. But it should be a picture of that which does change their lives. And it's interesting, when you think about baptism, you don't baptize yourself. When you take communion, you take and you receive and you eat. And you take the cup and you drink. But baptism is something that is done to you. You are passive because you are taken and you are, the picture is, you are placed in Christ. You are placed in connection with Him. And the reason why I baptize by immersion is because it's a picture really of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's saying that when it's saying you are dying, it pictures Jesus Christ. Yes, He died and was buried and was raised again. But it's also saying you died in Christ and you are buried and raised as well. And so the symbol should picture the truth. But the truth is that we are spiritually baptized, we are spiritually placed in Jesus Christ, and that is is the reality, that is the spiritual reality that has the great power. Baptism is a picture of that ultimate reality. So when someone comes to me and says, baptism saves you, I say, baptism doesn't save you. Being baptized into the body of Christ is the means by which we receive all the blessings. That will save us. But the symbol does not save. Water doesn't save. The Holy Spirit saves. Jesus Christ saves. God saves us. And the baptism that is referred to here is the spiritual baptism, being spiritually placed in connection with Christ. And therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into His death. We are vitally connected to the death of Christ so that we can say, Jesus Christ died for us, and when He died, we died. Very important to say, because that impacts the whole of your dealing with sin. It's a very wonderful thing to know that your sin is defeated. Whatever sinful issue you're struggling with, and sin can be a huge raging struggle. It'd be nice to say that sin is not a problem. Sin is easy. Sin is not easy. It's a struggle. But the way we engage in this struggle, first of all, is to recognize that the victory has already been won. The outcome is secure. Jesus Christ died for us, and we died in Him. And what that says is that sin no longer has dominion over us because paid in full. No more penalty paid in full. No more power over us because it has been defeated. So the first place to run when you're dealing with sin is to run to Jesus Christ and to say to Him, I need your help. I need you. You say, well, you've already got Him. If you've been baptized in the body of Christ, you already have those blessings. Yes, we do. And Christ delights in the fact when we say, and that's how we have it. When we know that we get our strength and power from Him. And when we look our sin in the face and we say to our sin, you no longer have dominion. The penalty has been paid for you. And the power that you have over me has been broken. And the presence in my life, you will one day be removed. And all of that because of what Jesus Christ did for me, and because I am in Him, and when He died, I died, and you no longer have control and power over me. And I would like to think that we live a sinless life because of that. But God has seen fit for us to live in this world in the presence of sin and in the face of sinful behavior, realizing the victory that He has secured for us. And all of this is granted to us through Jesus Christ. Now there's a second part of this verse that's really an addition, a great blessing. And sometimes we overlook this because we're not only baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, that when Christ died for us, and then we died in Him, that all is true. But then it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The death of Christ is a reality for us. The life of Christ is also a reality. And most Christians would say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He died for me. And if they know their Bibles and they read their Bibles and they say, and when He died, I died to sin. But there's also a very real sense that they also ought to say, and when He was raised, I was raised, and I walk in the newness of His life. I'll speak of what that means in a moment. But just as much as we are partakers and part of the death of Christ, we are partakers in part of the life of Christ. The reason why you live the Christian life is because of Christ's life. If you don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have the Christian life. you don't have salvation. It's always hard to say, what if this wouldn't have happened, because I don't know what would happen if those things wouldn't have taken place. But I'm simply saying the Christian life is a derivative, is derived from and empowered by the life of Christ. And we live because He lives. And without His life, we wouldn't live. So don't think of yourself as someone who is just saved by Jesus Christ, and then you're going to live for Christ just on the basis of gratitude, saying, thank you, God, you saved me, you did everything for me, and because you've done so much for me, well, it only seems right that I should live for you, and I should do something nice for you. What would you like me to do for you, God, because you've saved me and done these things? That's not how we live. Jesus Christ died for us, and we died in Him, and Jesus Christ lives for us, and we live in Him. We derive all the Christian life from Him. So when you think about this truth, do you say when you go about to live the Christian life, dear God, I cannot live the Christian life without Your life and power in me? Or do you think you can live the Christian life? A lot of times we take it for granted. We take truth for granted and we say, well, I've lived the Christian life, so I can keep on living the Christian life. When we really should recognize we can't live the Christian life apart from the life of Christ in us. We can't live that life. What's interesting is when it talks about just as Christ was raised from the dead, it's interesting because it points out that we were buried with Him, and I said that's passive. Christ being raised from the dead, Christ is passive in that. There are passages of the Bible which says Christ raised Himself from the dead. And the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead, and the Father raised Him from the dead. We have all those kinds of statements, but in this passage, Christ is described as being passive, I think in connection with our being in Him and what He did for us. But just as Christ was raised from the dead, and it says, by the glory of the Father, which is the glory of the Father is the power of the Father and of His glory and for His glory. Christ was raised from the dead. So you have God the Father, the pictures of raising Jesus Christ by His power and for His glory. The whole event is surrounded in glory. And by the way, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, He wasn't just resuscitated. He wasn't just given, brought back to life. He was given the glorious life of God. He was raised in glory. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in glorified form with the very life of God. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, you might think it would say, even so, we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. But it says, even so, we should walk in newness of life. You see in this text that the vital connection that we have to Christ. He says, you want to talk about sin? Well, let's talk about sin. But if you're going to talk about sin, we have to talk about Christ. What did Christ do? He died on the cross. He died for me on the cross. And when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are saved. I died on the cross. I died to sin. Because what Christ did for me is mine in full. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I am raised to walk in newness of life. That's really wonderful truth. Whenever I read this passage, and there's some other passages of Scripture, I always think of, God forgive me for this, but I think of this fairy tale. And the fairy tale I think about is the fairy tale where you have this frog in the pond. And the frog is in the pond, and then for some reason, I don't know why, this is something about the whole story, I don't understand, but for some reason, this princess comes and she kisses the frog. And the frog turns into a prince. And in this, and they live happily ever after. And that's sort of this fairy tale. But I sort of, in my mind, I take the fairy tale onto another part of the story. And the next day you come back to the pond, and there you have the prince sitting in the mud in the middle of the pond. And you go to the prince and you say, "Where are all your princely garments?" And he says, "Well, I put them off with the frog costume. And I put the frog costume on and jumped back in the pond. And I'm here in the mud." And I said, "No, that's not where the prince lives. You're not a frog anymore. You're a prince. You have been changed. You used to be a frog. Now you're a prince. And the prince doesn't live in the pond. The prince lives in the castle, lives happily ever after." Remember how the story ends? You've forgotten the ending of the story. You're now in this pond. Why? Why are you doing this? And it would be very strange. It's not strange to see frogs in the pond. See frogs in the pond, you say, that's where. How many times have you ever gone to a pond and see a prince in the pond? Very strange. It's a very terrible illustration, because the best illustration is the Bible. It's a terrible illustration. But sometimes we as Christians are in the pond. We have been joined to the death of Christ. Christ died for us and he paid the penalty, and we died to sin in Christ. Sin no longer has jurisdiction over us. It no longer has power over us. And furthermore, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we have the newness of life. And the word that is used for the newness is life. I think it isn't just to walk in this newness of life, but the newness is life, that we should walk in life. And what we as Christians do is we are transformed by the grace of God because of our connection and our vital union with Jesus Christ, and we put on the frog clothes and we jump back in the pond. So, you know, someone comes and says, "Shall you continue in sin? Why would you jump back in the pond? Why would you go back into the filthiness of the old sin and death? It no longer has jurisdiction. It's no longer your home anymore. It's no longer where you live. Because, you see, Christ has thoroughly changed your life so that sin has no more dominion over you. Death no longer reigns over you, but you have been thoroughly, completely changed by Jesus Christ and your vital connection to Him. It's not like you made the princely garments. The princely garments are what Christ has given. It's not that you changed yourself from one thing to another. God has changed you because of your connection to Jesus Christ. And when He died, you died. And when He lives, we live." So that's why when he asked this question in the very beginning, he says, "Shall we continue in sin?" He says, "Certainly not. It may it never be. This cannot happen. How could this be? We have been so joined to Jesus Christ in his death that our sins are forgiven and washed away. And the power of sin over us is broken. And the presence of sin will one day be wiped away. There's nothing new that will need to be completed in us when we are glorified and all of our sins are removed from us. That's going to be the full consequence of being joined to Jesus Christ. Nothing new. But we've not only been joined to the removal of our sins, but we have been joined to the life of Christ. Now notice this expression that is used here. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. And the word that's used there for walk is a word that speaks of the walk of life, but it's a word that implies motion. I mean, it's a great word because that we should walk implies you're making motion. It also implies that you're making progress and that you're moving in a particular direction. You see, we have been joined to the death of Christ and joined to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised in newness of life, we are raised in newness of life. That we should make progression in life. That's why if you're a Christian, you are making progression, or you will make progression in life, because you have been joined to the life of Jesus Christ, and the life of Jesus Christ is in you, and you will make progression. That progression does not produce your justification. You are justified in Christ, and because of your justification, you have the new life of Christ in you, and that new life, you will walk in it. You will make progress, and you will walk in a particular direction with purpose, making progress. Because of the newness of life that is in us. I like the word that's used for newness here, because it means freshness. I mean, in fact, some words, it's so fresh that some people, some ways, it's been used as being strange. So fresh that it is somewhat strange. It is something that is new in quality, new and different, with some superior advantage that is granted to us. It's not a word that means new like brand new, new like it used to be. This is new and better, new and improved. There's a word that's used, new and the same. This word is new and better, new and different. It's like the new heavens and new earth, new and better. Not new and the same. New and better. Superior innovations. I expect there will be some wonderful things in the new heavens and new earth. Yes, I will. Why? Because the word that's used to describe it, it's going to be new and even better. That's the way the Christian life is described here. That we're going to walk in the newness of this life. New and superior innovations. I haven't just been resuscitated to life. I have been given the newness of Christ's life with the superior innovations. I'm going to walk in the victory of Christ. I'm going to walk by the power of His resurrection life. And I'm going to live because He lives. That's why when you get to heaven and you walk in, you're not going to get medals pinned on you for all the great things that you've done in the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying there aren't rewards. God can reward whatever way He wants to reward. That's for Him. But I'm simply saying every reward, every benefit, every blessing that anyone ever receives is really to the glory of Christ. It has to be to the glory of Christ because it's His life. It's His life in us. His death for us. We died in Him. His life for us, we live in Him. And the life we live because it's the life of Christ. Now, this truth is not just the simple statement of Scripture. This is truth that empowers you to live life. It seems to me that when we begin each day, we should say, "Thank you, God, for the salvation that I have in Christ. And thank you that when Christ died, He died for me." Great truth. And I'm also thankful, Lord, that when Christ died, that I died. I died to sin, and I died to death. And those benefits are mine. And thank you also, Lord God, that when Jesus Christ was raised, that I was raised to walk in that life. And thank you, God, that I can't live the Christian life without that life. Thank you, I can't live for one day without Christ. And we live in dependence upon Him. And it pleases God for us to acknowledge the truth and depend upon Him. It does not please God when you attempt to do great things for God. It pleases God when you depend greatly upon God. Depend greatly upon Him. The newness of life is the newness that we have in Him. But the word that's used for life is also an interesting word. Because this is the word life that means the life principle that resides in God. this is the word that I say, and this is another absurdity, but if God died today, in fact, there was some time ago, Time Magazine pronounced that God is dead. If that were true, everything would die. Because all of life is derived from Him. Life is the life principle that is derived in God. And one of the words in the Bible that is used for life, it indicates this truth. The life principle that resides with God, that He shares with His creation. Everything lives because of God. Every non-Christian lives with the life that God puts in them, because there's no other life to be found. Every beast of the field lives because of the life of God that is in them and that He shares. But with man, He shares life, which makes man to be a living being, both physical life and spiritual life. And to walk in the newness of life is to walk in the newness of the newness, the new and improved life that God, that resides in God, that He gives to us. That's wonderful truth when you think about it. I have no other life than the life that God gives to me. The life that He gives to me in Christ. And He gives me newness of life in Jesus Christ. And this newness is the life of God, but it's the spiritual life that He grants to me because of all the blessings of Jesus Christ for me. So I look at my life and I say, I have no life apart from Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. When He died, I died. When He was raised, because of being brought into Christ with the purpose of continuing in Him, I was raised and I walk in the newness of life. The death of Christ is important to me. The life of Christ is necessary for me. Without these, I cannot live. And God grants us His life. The fullness of His life, the newness of His life, He gives to us in Jesus Christ that we might live for Him. So that's why I think of the fairy tale. And I think of all the blessings that I have in Jesus Christ, and I think of myself going off and putting on the frog garments and jumping over to the pond and going in. And they say, what a contrast to what we are. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? Grace is a wonderful thing. And grace is in the context of sin in Romans chapter 5. But we have been joined to Jesus Christ. We have been joined to His death. We have been joined to His life. That we should put on the garments of the flesh again and jump back into the sinful ways of life. May it never be. How can that be for us? And if you're wearing the garments of flesh, and you're in the filth of the world, the first way that you begin to deal with is to realize who you are in Christ. How can you be there? How can we enjoy the sins of this world? One of the things I observe particularly about young people is the way in which the world so much appeals to them. It appeals to all of us, but there's seems like some for some reason in your younger years, the world is so appealing and the sinfulness of the world is so appealing. And it's as if we trade the righteousness of Christ for the grave clothes of death, and we put the grave clothes on in order that we might live life to the full. What a strange picture that is. It's so contrary to what the Bible teaches. The fullness of life, the newness of life, is in Christ. And Satan tells us, you want to live life? You want to have life to the full? It's in the pond. It's not in the filth of this world. It is not in the sinfulness of this world. The fullness of life is to be found only in Christ. So as you struggle with sin, remember, by God's grace, who you are. And stand in the truth of who you are. And there's power in that. Not because of who you are, but because of who you are in Christ. I will be victorious over sin. Not because I'm greater than sin. Not because I'm more powerful than sin. Sin used to reign over me. Not anymore. Jesus Christ paid it all. Jesus Christ defeated it. And I am in Him. I'm brought into vital communion with that complete victory over sin and death. And sin has been defeated. And I have the newness of Christ's life to walk in. Christ's life to walk in. What a great blessing we have in Christ. Remember who you are. If you're a Christian, remember who you are. Do not put on the old grave clothes and walk in this sinful world as if you belong in this sinful world. We belong to Christ. He died for us. We died in Him. He lives for us. We live in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great blessing that You've given to us in Jesus Christ alone. And we're thankful that we don't have victory in the Christian life apart from actively depending upon the truth and knowing the truth and trusting in You. You love us so much, Lord God, You want us to know the truth. And You want us to know of all the blessings we have in Christ. We pray, Lord God, that You will strengthen our hearts not to depend upon ourselves and our own strategies for living life. But help us, Lord God, to depend upon Christ, looking to Him, trusting in Him for our triumph over sin and death, and also to live life for Your great glory. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.